Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 19. In verse 5, the Word of God says, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robes," and obviously this is hours before His crucifixion. "And Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again to the praetorium, and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" And then in verse 16, "Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away." In Matthew 27, if you could turn there, please. In verse 39, this is Jesus hanging on the cross. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.' He trusted God, 'Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Here we have something that is very profound. Of course, we understand its nature. But there's something behind this. When Jesus went to the cross, there are those people who resisted him. Satan even resisted him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he would not have any of it. In Isaiah 50 in verse 7 in the B part, it says, "The Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." How did this come to be? How could he do this? This is something that happens to people also. That they get into a situation and many people will tell them, avoid the situation, avoid the difficulty of it. But sometimes, to avoid that situation, you would have to make a decision. And the decision would be true to God or preserve yourself. And this is not an uncommon circumstance. Pilate faced this decision. Pilate knew in his heart what the truth about Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was brought to him and they wanted to crucify him because of jealousy. He knew that. His wife had received a dream from God and she warned him, as she had been warned for him, that this was a just man, an innocent man, and that he was to leave him alone. But he was afraid of the Pharisees. He was afraid of the crowd. They were intimidating him and they were manipulative in their intimidation. They hated Caesar. That's one of the famous things in history about Israel. They hated Caesar. The Pharisees hated Caesar. But now in manipulation of Pilate, they're saying, we have no king but Caesar. He's the one who we really are interested in. And Jesus is proclaiming himself to be a king against Caesar, but we're with Caesar. And that was simply to manipulate Pilate. So you have this situation where he's being manipulated, but then they manipulate again, this time not successfully. Jesus is on the cross, and they're saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. Do you recognize the demonic nature of this? The fact that he was on the cross was our salvation, was their salvation. The centurion got saved just as Jesus had died. Moments after that, the centurion was saved. The guy on the cross with him, that thief, got saved, the one of them, as he was hanging on the cross. We became one new person with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 on the cross. The blood of the cross is what cleanses us from all sin in Revelation 1:5. This was an extremely powerful demonic manipulation trying to get Jesus to save himself and come off the cross. But Jesus had set his face like a flint. Why? Because in John 3:16, he loved the world in this fashion, that he came. God gave his son. He came. He gave himself because he loved. That was his expression of love. Out of that expression of love was born the fact that he set his face like a flint. Pilate had more fear than love. Jesus had more love than fear. What did that produce? That produced a conviction in Jesus that the cross was a must. In the Garden of Gethsemane, that portion where Jesus said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me, that has very frequently been misrepresented to say that Jesus was asking God to get away from the cross, let the cross be taken away from him. That is completely in error. Jesus, in the garden, was under such a demonic attack that he was perspiring blood. He was very close to death in the garden. And what he's asking God is to allow that attack that was trying to kill him and shed his blood before the cross to pass away from him. He was asking for deliverance from the attack so that he could get to the cross. He had a conviction about the cross. The conviction about the cross was born in love. There was a young girl, I believe Richard Warmbrand tells this story, who in Nazi-occupied Europe was a part of a church. And she was in church one Sunday, and the Nazis came. And the Nazis led everybody out of the church. And as people were coming out, they had to renounce Christ and spit on the Bible, or they would be killed. One after another, people renounced Christ and spit on the Bible. But this 14-year-old girl, she was one of the last ones out. When they said, renounce Christ and spit on the Bible, or you will be killed, she took the Bible, wiped the spit off of it, she kissed the Bible, and she said, I will never deny my loving Savior. They shot her right there. She understood what that meant. She understood by doing that, she was making a choice, she was making a decision. She understood by staying true to God, she would lose her life. She was 14 years old. She knew who the Nazis were. She knew the implications. She saw everybody go in front of her, spitting on the Bible and renouncing the Savior. But she would not. Why? She loved the Savior. To her, her love for the Savior, for Jesus, took away the fear of death. Her love for the Savior prevented her from renouncing Him. And instead of spitting on His Bible, she wiped the spit away and she kissed it. She absolutely refused to not be true to her Savior. Why did she do this? What is it inside of a person like her that she would do such a thing? She had conviction. That's it right there. She had conviction. She had the love of God, and she loved God to such a point that she had conviction. And when her conviction was challenged, the challenge was no contest for her conviction. When her conviction was challenged, and I can't imagine a much greater challenge than that, then she would rather die than to renounce her Savior. She would rather die than to not be true to the love that she had for God. That's where conviction comes from. Often we talk about having convictions, and they are very important. And we say to ourselves, well, what are convictions? Convictions are perhaps that we have a certain way of thinking from the Word of God. And indeed they are. Some people see conviction as this line in the sand, and you don't cross that line. And those are convictions, and they usually point to the Ten Commandments. The thou shalt nots of the Ten Commandments become their convictions, and they think that these are convictions. Those are not convictions. Convictions don't work like that. Convictions are a mindset that we have. And that mindset, the thoughts themselves of the mindset are from the Word of God, yes. But the power of it, the energy of it, in other words, what is it about that girl that caused her to deny the Nazis, sacrifice her life so that she would not deny her Savior? That was the love of God. Convictions, if they are true, convictions, if they are firm, if they are powerful, if the conviction is to hold, it must be rooted in the love of God. Why didn't the others? Because they loved their life. And I'm not saying this to condemn them in any way. None of us, including me, know what we would do unless we were actually in that situation. So this is not a question of condemnation. This is a question of appreciation of what this young woman was and the contrast with others. The others loved their life. Ultimately, they loved their life more than their faithfulness to the Savior, than their refusal to denounce Him, than their refusal to not disrespect the Word of God. But this girl loved the Savior. This girl loved the Word of God. This girl loved everything about Him. Her love became her conviction. This is the power of convictions. Why could she do it? Love. Yes, everybody in that church, I'm sure, knew that Jesus was the Savior. They had the information. They had the teaching. They knew that the Bible was the Word of God. They knew God loved them. All of them understood this, but she possessed it. Because she possessed the love of God, the love of God became her conviction. That's how it is with convictions. The love of God becomes our conviction. A person who does not have the love of God will not stand in conviction. It's not even remotely possible. Because love is the power, the energization of conviction. Convictions, you could define them this way. They're the unwavering, transforming faithfulness to the truth. They are unwavering, transforming faithfulness to truth. Faithfulness to truth means faithfulness to the Savior. In John 17:17, it means faithfulness to His Word. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. They are faithfulness to the Savior. So this girl, to her, to spit on the Bible was equal to being unfaithful to the Savior. Because she understood the reality of it. She grasped the truth. And she had faithfulness to the truth. She had love for the truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." And because she loved the truth, she would not deny the truth. She loved the truth more than she loved her life. Her love was her conviction. A person who does not love will not stand in conviction. Sometimes we think we have convictions because we have substance from the Word of God. We have understanding. We have information. And we can confuse those with our convictions. But the truth is, we don't actually know if we have convictions until the convictions are tested. And when they are tested, one of two things will come out. Love or self-preservation. You cannot have both. They are mutually exclusive. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life, you will find it. You cannot have both self-orientation and the love of God. You will have one, you will have the other. You cannot have both at the same time. God will test to see if we have conviction. In other words, God will test our love. Because our love is where the conviction comes from. In 1 John 4, in verse 15, the Word of God says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected, that is to say matured, among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this present world. There is no fear in love, but perfect, that is to say mature love, casts out fear. Because fear has torment or punishment. But he who fears is not made perfect or matured in love." This passage, although sometimes people refer it in terms of the Bema Seat, and it is applicable there, but this passage is not really talking about the Bema Seat. This passage is really talking about conviction. Love has matured among us in that we have boldness. Boldness is the word parousia in the original language, and it means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage and assurance. In the day, day is the word himera in the original, and it means time. So we have free and fearless confidence, we have cheerful courage and assurance at the time of judgment. Judgment is kriseos, and it means trial, testing, condemnation or punishment. In the day of our trial, in the time of our trials, in the times of our testings, in those moments where there are those who would punish us or condemn us, do we have free and fearless confidence? Do we have cheerful courage? Do we have an assurance when these testings come? The reason why anyone has these is because they have mature love. Without mature love, I will not have conviction. Without mature love, I will not stand in the testing process. If the challenge comes, the enemy is at work. He's been at work since day one. The enemy is at work. We saw him at work with the Nazis. We saw him at work with the communists. We saw him at work with all kinds of tyrants in the world in history. He challenged people as to whether or not they would be true to the Savior. Now, sometimes he did it with their lives. Sometimes he does it in another way. People are insecure, let's say, about their jobs. And they're afraid on their jobs to let it be known that they are believers. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about preaching to people at work. You don't do that. That's not integrity. They pay you to work. They don't pay you to preach. However, nor do we have to enter or entertain the worldly conversations that take place. If we are at our lunch hour, then we are not on the clock, and we can talk about anything we like. If a person is engaged in a job where conversation is common, what is the conversation that we take part of? Do we act like the world? Do we yield to their thinking? Do we gossip, for example? Is our conversation worldly? Is our sense of humor worldly, or is it godly? I'm not saying we have to spout scriptures. I'm saying we live in conviction. We live in that which is produced by the love of God. Sometimes people are much more seriously challenged. They lose their job for being Christians. Will they deny being Christians when they know that the boss is hostile or the school situation? You see this plenty in colleges and public schools that teachers and professors in certain cases will be hostile to the Christians. Will we deny it or will we be true to our Savior in such a situation? What are we about? What amazes me, and I've seen this a few times now, is people who are wonderful Christians. They were mature, they were spirit-filled, they had doctrine. They had it together, and they start working in these secular universities, and their thinking changes to liberalism. And I don't mean liberal politics per se, I mean liberal mindset. A godless, secular mindset in which they deny Christ, elevate emotions, enter into the world system's way of doing things, enter their value system, adopt their values, their thoughts, their ways, and they forget God. These are convictions. But convictions are not lines in the sand. Convictions are staying true to the love of God so that we stay faithful to the truth. That which you love is what you will be faithful to. If you love your natural life more than you love God, you will be true to your natural life. If you love your comfort more than the call of God, you will be true to your comfort. If you love acceptance more than you love a good testimony, then you will seek acceptance. You will be true to it. But on the other hand, if you love the Savior more than you love everything else, then you will be true to the Savior. The cost is not going to be an issue for you. No, nobody wants to suffer these things. I'm not saying that anybody will be delighted about it. But there's not a contest. There is no point of, oh, what do I do? I'm wrestling with this decision. No, it's a clear and easy decision. I love the Savior, the girl said. I love the Savior. Jesus said, I love the lost. I have to go to the cross. I love the lost. I cannot do this without going to the cross. And nobody could dissuade him from it. Pilate, on the other hand, said, I am fearful. I love self-preservation. What are they going to say about me? Is it going to get me in trouble? And he preserved that which he loved, and he gave up the Savior. Convictions must be rooted in the love of God, or they are not convictions. Convictions are always an expression of the love of God. Convictions are an expression of truth. Not necessarily of facts. Facts and truth are not always the same thing. This is hard sometimes for people. They see facts and truth as being the same. They are not the same. The Word of God is truth. Christ is truth. John 17:17, John 14:6. Facts are not necessarily the truth. Fact is, every one of us is a wicked sinner. Truth is, that which is born of God sins not. We stay true to that which we love. We love the truth. We stay true to that which we love. We love our Savior. And when the test comes, in John 4:18, we find there is no fear in love. Because mature love sends away fear. The person who fears is not mature in love. Today, we live in perilous times, as they are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And indeed, Paul's description there is very accurate to today. The Word of God says that one of the main characteristics of this age is that people having a form of godliness deny its power. This is very sobering. What does it mean to have a form of godliness but deny its power? I have a profession. I may even have a lifestyle. I have a preference. Maybe I have a church I'm faithful to. I have my Bible. But do I have the power of godliness? What is the power of godliness? In Galatians 5:6b, it's the love of God. Faith is energized by the love of God. What it's really saying in paraphrase is they have a form of godliness, but they deny the love of God. How does a person deny the love of God? They lack convictions when the testing comes. In other words, they get tested and they're embarrassed for someone to think they're a Christian. The Word of God says that we are to soul win. Do I love the truth enough to be a soul winner? Or is that something that I can put on the side and say, oh, well, you know, yes, I know it's a good idea, but. That word but is the source of our disobedience. And this will equate to great loss. The love of God. Do you love the lost? Do you love the Savior and His purpose for them? Do you love the fact that they are precious to the Savior? Do you love what the Savior loves? Well, that's not really necessary in my life, so long as I'm true to these certain things. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Christians are expert self-deceivers. Do you love? That is the power of godliness. Do you love? And it's not just soul winning. That is one of many things. Do you love the things that God loves? Are you a church Christian or are you a life Christian? Do you love the things that God loves? Do you stay true to His Word? What is it that is an acceptable sin in your life? Do you love what God loves? Do you love His Word? When the Word of God says to be godly in our speech, godly in our principles, godly in our behavior, do you love what God loves or do you love something else? I remember several years ago I talked to one fellow. He said, you know, I know what you teach about alcohol. I said, that's not what I teach. That's what the Bible teaches. So he had to correct himself. Yeah, I know, but you know, we have the law of liberty and I'm free to drink. I like my wine in the evening. So you love your wine more than you love obedience to the Savior. That is what you are saying when he said, do not even look at wine when it's red. John was the greatest man born of a woman, and yet he did not drink wine or strong drink. No alcohol. And they say something stupid like, well, Jesus drank alcohol. Yeah, at the Last Supper, right? When he had the wine and he gave it out. Do you realize that if Jesus drank alcohol at the Passover, it would have been sin? Because that was strictly forbidden, no leaven whatsoever. No, Jesus drank fruit juice. What is it that you love? Well, I love my acceptance more than I love being true to God. I'm more concerned about the awkwardness of the situation where people might think something funny about me than I love being true to the Word of God. You have no conviction because you have no love. That is your problem. Or on the other hand, I don't care what people say about me. I am true to the Word of God. I don't care who likes it, who dislikes it. I don't care what anybody says about it. I am true to the Word of God. I will obey Him. I will go with Him. I will trust Him. I don't care what people say about it. How many young people feel a call on their life, but everybody says, no, don't do it. You got to be responsible. What about your life? What are you going to make of yourself? How will you pay your bills? Have you ever heard of trusting God? Of course you follow the call of God. Of course you follow the will of God. You will see God come through for you. But the only way to do that is to love the Lord your God. Without love, there is no conviction. I don't care what it's about. Without love, there is no conviction. What do you love? Without love, there is no conviction. Conviction is the expression of love. What do you love? How do I get there? In John 15:5, the Word of God says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, that is to say, in the love of God, and I in him, that means to say the Word of God is in you, bears much fruit. What is fruit? Well, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's the fruit that God produces, the love of God. There's the fruit. So I keep myself in the Word of God, and I keep myself in the love of God, and I will have much fruit. I will have love in my life. And when there is love in my life, there is conviction. And because I love the Word of God, because I love truth, because I love the Savior, nothing comes in front of them in my life. Sometimes you ask people, what is your relationship to Christ? You say, well, He's a very important part of my life. I got news for you. If Christ is a part of your life, you're in trouble. Christ isn't a part of your life. Christ is your life in Galatians 2:20. No, we love God. We love God. This is our conviction. We love God. Why did you do that? How can you do that? You love God. How could Jesus go to the cross? He loved. How could that young girl not deny Him? She loved. Those precious kids at Columbine, when those Satan worshippers decided to massacre Christians and they would not deny the Savior, they pointed a gun at some of those kids and they said, do you deny Christ? And they said, absolutely not. And they killed them. Those precious kids had real convictions. They loved God. They loved him. For them to deny him was an impossibility because they loved him. Let's put it into practical terms. Maybe that may be a little bit more relatable. A mother is asked to give up her child. And come hell or high water, she will not give up her child. You could put a gun to her head, she will not deny her child. You could try to imprison her, she will not give up her child. She will run like her life depends on it and like her child's life depends on it. You will not find her. You'll have to do all kinds of stuff to find her if you want to take her child from her. Why? She loves. She loves. That's why she loves. The child is far more important to her than her own life. She loves. She has conviction. We love God. And therefore we have conviction. In Matthew 22:36, there was a lawyer who wanted to test Jesus. And he said to him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. Law is the word nomos. It's not Torah. It's nomos. Nomos is much more general than Torah. Nomos is referring to the law and to the traditions. And this is where the prophets come in. The prophets introduced many of the Jewish traditions. They didn't just introduce the laws. After Babylon and their return from Babylon, the Jews were very much afraid to violate the law because they were just freshly chastised as a nation. Many of them died. It was a horrific experience. And they get a chance to return out of captivity. And it started with Ezra. They were so afraid that people would violate the law, they started introducing new laws. Those new laws were traditions. They thought there were loopholes in the law whereby people could slip through these and by accident violate the law and thereby anger God. And so they introduced new laws to plug the holes. And then others after them found new holes where people could slip through and they introduced new traditions. And after a while, it really became quite immense. Well, here he said, your law and your traditions are taken care of by this. That you love God and you love your neighbor. That's it right there. You love God and you love your neighbor. There's nothing more that you need. You love God and you love your neighbor. If you have those two things, you will have conviction. In Galatians 5:14, the Word of God says all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. How do I do that? We have this notion sometimes that when it says we love God or our neighbor, that we have to have this emotional response. We confuse love with affection. The two are completely different. This is how you enter into loving God and loving your neighbor. In Jeremiah 31:3, God draws you with loving kindness and everlasting love. He draws you with this. He extends it to you. He reveals it to you. He has loving kindness and everlasting love. In this process, you receive the love of God, and when you receive the love of God, in 1 John 4:19, you are then able to love God. And because now you love God, you are also able to love other people, and in that you fulfill the great commandment in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, the old commandment, that was completely satisfied and done away with by the new commandment, that you love. When you love, you have this conviction. There is a process to this, however. If God is going to draw me with loving kindness and everlasting love, there must be a circumstance which will cause me to respond to the loving kindness and everlasting love. In Romans 5:3-5, the Word of God tells us that tribulation produces patience. Patience produces experience. Experience produces confident expectation. And this together pours the love of God out in my heart. The tribulation process is required for love to exist in a believer's life. That is the mechanism, the procedure, if you will, that God uses to build love in us. Nobody is born with love. Nobody is born again with love. It must first be received. Nobody will receive it unless there is a cause. And so God brings tribulation. No one who is freshly born again, or recently so, until they have gone through some processes with God, really has convictions. And the reason why they don't have those convictions is because they don't have the love of God. They are not yet mature in the love of God. The tribulation process matures love in us. This is absolutely necessary. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 13:2, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not worth anything. Christ died for me. It doesn't mean that I don't amount to anything. It means that I am nothing. I am nothing. In Galatians 5:6b, love is the energy of faith. In Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And in Psalm 103:12, sin is removed as far as the east is from the west, that is to say, from space, time, time being the key component. Without love, everything about my life is removed from time. So what he is saying there is, I am nothing if I don't have love. And so in order to make us into something, God brings in tribulation. Because tribulation will produce response. It'll force it. And God does force the issue. God challenges me. And in God's process of one tribulation after another, sometimes it feels like, oh man, it never quits. That's because God never stops working. But in that process, patience, experience, confident expectation are produced, and love is the result. In Revelation 2:13, God says to the church at Pergamos, I know your works, and that you dwell where Satan's throne is. They had a rough experience. That was a difficult place to be a Christian. And then he continues, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. This church was highly persecuted, but they were faithful. This church loved God. They had issues, yes. They were not a perfect church, no. But they loved God. So much so that God says, I recognize this, I know this, this is what characterizes you. That you love God. They had conviction. In Revelation 2:19, the church of Thyatira was a church that was also highly persecuted. And he said, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. God is saying to them there, I know you love and you're growing in love. I know the love is producing faith and patience in you, and you are growing in this, and it is increasing. And then he says to them, therefore I require nothing more of you. And he says to them in verse 25, hold fast to what you have till I come. Keep your convictions, keep your love, protect the love that you have for God, protect the love you have amongst each other. This is the source of your conviction. This is the energy of your faith. The way that we become something in God's kingdom, and I don't mean the way that the world thinks of it. I mean meaningful and substantial. The way that our life has purpose and meaning and value in God's kingdom is through the love of God. God did not even say you have to be a missionary, although some people are called to be missionaries. God didn't say you have to be a preacher, though some people are called to be preachers. God didn't say you have to be anything, but God does want this, that you love the Lord your God. And if you love Him, it will be your conviction. No matter what it is in that person's life, it's all about the love of God. You go to a place and you feel some peer pressure to do something God says not to do, and it's not even a challenge. You say simply, no, not for me, thank you. You don't even need to make a big show of it, just no, thank you. I'm not going there, I'm not having that, I'm not doing this. No. Because I love God. The world may not understand this, and that's okay. The world doesn't receive the things of God very readily. But you do. And you love God. In 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Proverbs 17:17 says, A friend loves in all time, and a brother is born for adversity. These are not two separate things. Why does a friend love at all times? Because the friend has convictions. That love becomes the friend's convictions. And so when things come, trials come, persecutions come, when accusations come, Jesus said that we are to expect these things. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if our lives make a difference in the kingdom, if we are godly, persecutions will come. Accusations will come. The angelic conflict will come our way. Satan will attack us. The world will hate us because we love him, because they hate him. This comes. But a friend has convictions. The convictions come from love. You can tell if a friend loves you by the convictions they possess. And if that person will stay true, that person still, despite whatever's happening, that person will be your friend. That person is unwavering. That person is loyal. That person is thinking no evil. That person is living in all the manifestation of the love of God toward you. In the testing, in the persecution, in the trials, they become your brother. There is so much oneness there that you are one body, flesh and blood. They become your brother. They will not separate themselves from you. They will not deny you. They will not join in the attacks. They won't try to preserve themselves and thereby walk away from the one who's being attacked. Because they have conviction. And their conviction is born out of love. Jesus said in Psalm 41:9, "My own familiar friend who I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And of course, he is talking about Judas there in foresight. Judas had no love. He loved money more than he loved God. He had no love. Don't feel bad when it happens to you. It happened to the Savior. There are those who possess no love. And as a result, they possess no conviction. Since they possess no conviction, they will not be true or faithful. When that takes place, understand in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that our light affliction is only but for a moment. Don't be discouraged. Don't let it take away your love. Don't let it take away your peace. It's only for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you endure these things in 2 Timothy 2:12, realize that you will reign as a result with the Savior. Somebody's failure against you must never become the motivation or mechanism by which you lose your love. You stay true. And you love God. Come hell or high water, you love God. You stay faithful because you love God. You have conviction. Even if nobody else will, you love God. You hold fast in Philippians 2:16 to the word of life, and it'll produce joy in your heart. And then when the Savior comes, you will find that you did not run the race or labor in vain. That there was an outcome. That there was value and purpose. That there was substance to your life. And you stay true to your convictions because you love. No matter what happens, love God, love one another, stay true, and you will have convictions for every situation because your convictions are rooted and born in love. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.